if you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the message from last Wednesday night to get more full view of just the topic of sorrow and the relationship of sorrow and sin. So tonight what I want to do is one of the things that we said last time was we used Isaiah 53 as our sort of a theme passage, which talks about Jesus as being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That he's borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. The idea that Jesus is acquainted with sorrow because he's human. And so the scriptures are not written only or at all to those who are not touched by the curse of sin, right? So the scriptures are written to those who are sinners and affected by the curse of sin. And so therefore, one would expect that the scriptures would have a lot to say about sorrow, and they do. The scriptures are full of sorrowing people, and they're full of thoughts about sorrow and verses about sorrow. And so what we're going to do tonight, and we'll just maybe go through a couple of these, is and finish up this up the next time we meet about this, is we are going to look at sort of a categorization of sorrow in the scripture. Scripture categorizes sorrow, and I think it'll be helpful for you just both in seeing how scripture discusses sorrow, but also in seeing how that maybe seeing or identifying where you may be or where you may have been in this landscape of sorrow that scripture describes. God is the master at helping us understand who we are, what we are, where we are, and where he would have us to go. And so there's sort of six categories that this is broken down into for sorrow as described in the scripture. And these all start with a C, not because scripture starts with a C, but just alliterated for your, hopefully for help and for memory, remembering some of these and sort of keeping them familiar to your thoughts. And so the first one that we'll look at is just common sorrow. Scripture talks about common sorrows. The fact that we are sorrowing, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Common sorrow is just sadness. So again, sometimes we think of sorrow as something really large, a death, a great grief. But in Scripture, sorrow is just heaviness. It's heaviness of the soul. 1 Peter 1, that ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. It can be despair or depression or just sadness. But it's sadness of the soul that is due to one experiencing the disappointments of life, the difficulties of life, or something greater like the death of a loved one. Common sorrow in Scripture is a combination of a lot of things. It's tragedy, or how man would term tragedy, not tragedy to God, but tragedy to us. A world that is full of mistreatment, a sorrow that comes about because maybe not of sin itself, but as a result of the sin of others to us or to one that we love, and then just unmet expectations. Again, we've talked about this before, expectations of life, expectations of marriage, or expectations of career, expectations of friendship. All sorts of expectations, something we had built up that we thought would happen, but ends up not being met or not being what we expected. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says that hope deferred, unrealized hope, makes the heart sick, right? It makes the heart sick. As we saw last time, this sickness, the effect, the suffering of sorrow is not just something that's on the soul, but it also is lived out in the body as well. The physical effects of sorrow are real, and they're observable. So unmet expectations, tragedy, and mistreatment. This is sorrow that all the world experiences. This is the universal human sorrow. There's no virtue in this sorrow. It's just the realization that we will suffer affliction as a result of living as humans in a sin-cursed world. So in common sorrow, there is no corresponding sin. I want you to know, I want you to understand that. It is not sinful to sorrow. There are some who would not expressly say this, but who give almost the impression that if we were in love with Jesus enough, that things that happen to us on this planet, things that affect us, really wouldn't bother us enough to knock us off course. And so you may have even been at an event, maybe a funeral, in which almost a great pride was taken because the name of the loved one was not even that died was not even mentioned, because we're so in love with Jesus and He's so good and He's so sovereign that we just want to glory in Jesus today. Friends, that is not a realistic description of what life upon this planet is supposed to be lived like. Things hurt. Loss is real. It's meaningful. And there's no sin in sorrowing over pain and over hurt. This world is a painful place. Last night, and this happens occasionally, last night I went to the Life Choices banquet, and as they often do, they just talk about the numbers, and a lot of times those numbers are not very meaningful to me. It's like saying the U.S. is $1 trillion in debt. Well, what does that mean? I don't know what $1 trillion looks like. And so they were just saying that in the county, not this county, but in the county, last year, 2,914 people in the county had committed murder through abortion, right? So 2,914 children died in the county last year. It's just a number. They kept saying that number over and over again, and it really wasn't impactful to me until they showed on the screen a video of one couple who had adopted a child that was going to be aborted but was saved through Life Choices. And just seeing this 2-pound child with a tube up its nose, and then seeing the progression to where it was a toddler, and just thinking about this one child gave meaning to the 2,914, right? Because now, in my mind, I can see this multitude of little children potentially running, growing up, but not. And there were 2,914 individual decisions that said, that thought, nobody, or maybe it shouldn't be that general, almost nobody makes a decision that they believe will be bad for them, right? Now, they may know it's wrong, but the reason that we make any decision is because we believe that there is a greater reward than risk in the decision. I've talked to some people today. I can remember doing some stupid, I'm scared of heights. I'm scared of jumping off heights for sure. But I have jumped off some tall things. Back in July, I got roped into getting on top of this dock while my children were jumping into the water. I got on top of the dock, and then jump, daddy, jump, and I was petrified. All right, I didn't want to jump, but I jumped. The reason I jumped was because I believed at the moment that the reward of having them not make fun of me was greater than the risk of me breaking my neck. Now, that was a wrong thought. It would be much better for me not to break my neck than to have them make fun of me. Sticks and stones, right? Words can never hurt you. So everybody decides in a moment, they may regret it later, but in the moment, everybody decides, this is the good decision for me. And so, don't know all the stories, but some people decided that the idea of having been molested and having a child come from this horrible event was not worth having to deal with this remembering, all right? There was actually a lady there who told her story. She said, listen, this is not the typical story. She was a news lady from Channel 5. She said, I was married 3 years ago. My husband and I were having some difficulties. We both had jobs. She's a news anchor. She makes good money. And then she brought her child up. But just think about what she was thinking before she went to Life Choices. She was thinking, my marriage isn't going that well. It's going to put stress on my work. This may be worth it to go ahead and abort this child in order to not bring stress here. Somewhere along the line in those 2009 or 14, somebody's making that decision, right? When you begin to, somebody decided, you know what, it'd be easier not to tell my parents. It'd be better not to tell my parents than to have to endure that shame. I just mentioned that because that's a tiny blip of suffering in one county in the world, just on one small issue, one decision, right? If you take that same issue and you blow it up by the numbers since 1973, you've got millions of different individuals who are sorrowing. It blows the mind to think about all the sorrow that is endured in this world, doesn't it? So there's no corresponding sin just because we're sorrowing. It is not ungodly to sorrow. And we need to be aware. Christians should not be glib about the sorrowing that others suffer. In fact, let me say this, there's even no sin just upon appealing for relief from God, right? It's not sinful to go to God and say, Lord, I need relief from this sorrow, from this suffering. This is just one example that I gave, Exodus 3, 7, and 9, where the children of Israel were under the bondage of Pharaoh. They're suffering, they're sorrowing, so they're crying out to God for help, for relief from their sorrow, and God hears those cries. He's not turned off by those cries. He's not unmoved by those cries. Instead, God was moved by the cries of the children of Israel to act for their help. So relief is a mercy of God. So pain is not evil. I'm sorry. Pain to desire to remove pain is not evil. There's blessings. It's a blessing that Brother Claude can take pain medicine, isn't it? We don't want to have the wrong view of pain. It's not wrong to have a desire for pain to go away. It's not sin. However, when removing the pain, when removing the sorrow becomes the all-encompassing goal, that's when it becomes sinful, right? Because we remember that God is in the middle of sorrow. There's nothing wrong with asking for relief. There's nothing wrong with seeking relief. But when seeking relief becomes the goal that supersedes all other thoughts, that's when it becomes sin. So relief is a mercy of God. God does bring relief from sorrow. Thank the Lord for that. And so if we just say this, we just sort of covered this already, but we should seek to enter into the sorrow of others. Your or my lack of sympathy for the sorrowing of others, no matter how common sorrow may be, is not a sign of my closeness to God. It's not a sign of my holiness. It's a sign that there's not enough love in my heart, right? The Bible says, don't just pray for those that weep. The Bible says to weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. Sorrow with those who are sorrowing. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. So that's common sorrow. Sorrow that we all endure to some degree or another. Now, the next category, if you will, and this is the category that relates closely to sin, is chosen sorrow. Chosen sorrow. Now that may sound ridiculous on its utterance, because who would choose sorrow, right? Who would seek to walk into sorrow? We just said that we always make decisions based upon what we think will bring us a reward over what we think will be negative for us. We never make a decision. We know this will be bad for me. However, the beauty of Scripture, the beauty, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The beauty of Scripture is that it teaches us that things are not always or often as they appear to us, right? So Scripture says to you, what you think will be a reward is no reward at all. You know, the Pharisees, they pray and give their alms in the foreplace of the of publicity, and guess what? They have their reward. In other words, it's not any reward at all. So Scripture tells us that the things that we think we are doing to deal with our sorrow and respond to our sorrow in a way that will bring us relief is actually often the opposite of that. Actually, it's oftentimes it is that which will bring us sorrow, greater sorrow. God relieves sorrow. God leads to life. Jesus said, I have come that you may live life and that you may live it abundantly. Paul said, we are sorrowful, what? Yet rejoicing. So the relief that Jesus brings does not mean that he will erase the memory of griefs that have been fulfilled in the past, or that he will relieve the burden of suffering endured right now. That may last, but Jesus' promise is that he will bring joy in the midst of sorrow. He'll bring life. And yet we choose sorrow. What is chosen sorrow? Chosen sorrow is sadness of the soul. But it's not. It doesn't come because of the difficulties and disappointments and the loss of life or death of a loved one. But sadness of soul is created by grumbling and complaining about those very things, right? So common sorrow comes to us through disappointment. No sin there. Difficulties, death, hope deferred. There's no sin there. But when we respond to those things with grumbling and complaining, common sorrow now has multiplied. It's grown. And it has become chosen sorrow. Paul says in Philippians, do all things without murmuring or disputing, that ye may be blameless, harmless. Do all things. Now let's just erase all things for a moment and let's place sorrow in there. Paul is saying, you do sorrow without murmuring or disputing. Is this not just a reminder of how much grace that we need? You know what? You can't do that. But just before this, in Philippians 2, Paul would tell us this. He would say, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean in this context? You do sorrow without murmuring or complaining. For it is he who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in you to enable you, to give you the desire, to prod you on, and to assist you in doing sorrow without murmuring or complaining. Why? Because God loves his people and God does not want your common sorrow to become chosen sorrow. He does not want your sorrow to be multiplied. Remember, God relieves sorrow. He relieves sorrow. Same God who is working in you is the one who though he was equal with God, became nothing and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, that he might be able to bear your sorrow and carry your sorrow away. Take the burden off of you, place it on himself, and deal with the burden himself. What a God, right? So common becomes chosen. It goes right back to these three things. When does common sorrow become chosen sorrow? When we are unwilling to accept what God has allowed. Pretty timely, isn't it? We are unwilling to accept what God has allowed. Remember Jonah? God's allowing Nineveh a second chance. And he says, I just can't deal with that. I cannot deal with the idea of these people who are so vile, who are so unjust, who take advantage and oppress. I cannot deal with these people seeming to get away with this. I can't deal with this. So I will not go preach. I am not willing to accept what God has allowed. Are you in a difficult marriage? Have you struggled to give birth? Have you lost a loved one? What do you believe about God? Does God know every hair of your head? Has God allowed things to come into your life that have not fallen through his hand? Or, in other words, first come through his thoughts, his purposes, his care and concern for you, and his power to alleviate them. Chosen sorrow, murmuring, complaining, unwilling to accept what God has allowed. I don't believe that my soul is independent of, but the condition of my soul is independent of people and circumstances. Remember we said last time, joy, patience, love, they're fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of people turning out the way you want them to turn out. They're not the fruit of people pleasing you or serving you or loving you the way you deserve to be loved. They're just not. See, Scripture's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to process, and yet it is so helpful. Motivation, unwilling to adjust my desires to fit the situation. I need to come up with a different example, but I haven't. So, you know, expecting, being utterly disappointed and reacting angrily when your husband forgets your anniversary for the 40th straight year exposes the fact that you are unwilling to adjust your desires to fit just the reality of your life. Now, I'm saying nothing about praying. We'll get to that the last time. Prayer, supplication, expressing the desire with thanksgiving is exactly what we're doing with our sorrows. But our responses to the stresses of life, these extreme stressors, reveal our motivation, unwilling to submit to what God has commanded. Let's do one more of these, and then we'll close for the night. So, you have common sorrow. We all experience that. Common sorrow can lead to life. Common sorrow can lead to chosen sorrow, multiplied sorrows. Brothers and sisters, we're all sitting here, and we're all probably identifying areas of our life where we have chosen sorrow, right? We have made a subconscious, if you will, choice to multiply the sadness and the depression and the frustration and the bitterness and the anger. All these are terms that describe chosen sorrow. So, chosen sorrow leads to conscience sorrow, according to the Scriptures. Because chosen sorrow is sinful, it leads to conscience sorrow. We are, as human beings, God has given us a conscience that is pricked or bothered when we sin. Romans 2 teaches us that this is not native only to the believer. This is something that even the Gentiles, who are without the law, also themselves have. every man knows that it's wrong to commit murder, right? That's why there's such sorrow, even the unbeliever, and guilt just sad ways of trying to deal with guilt happens a lot of times with the issue of abortion, right? Because there is sorrow, there's guilt, conscience sorrow. Passages here talk about, one of them is talking about David's conscience. It was pricked, it was bothered, well, let's turn to 1 Samuel 24 for a minute. 1 Samuel 24. I'm sorry, this is Saul here. No, this is David. This is when Saul and David were at odds, and David finds Saul in a vulnerable place in the cave, and they go in. David goes in and cuts off Saul's robe. I mean, one can hardly blame David, right? I mean, Saul has been a tormentor of David. If anything, this should remind us that common sorrow becomes chosen sorrow, right? With both people. David has sorrowing because Saul has treated him terribly. So let me ask you, does God expand David's toolbox of responses to life because David has suffered wrong? Does that make sense? So in other words, you know, we're supposed to be joyful, supposed to be thankful, supposed to be grateful, all these things. But if we are wronged, if we suffer, are we then allowed by God to have more options at our disposal for how we respond to life? Are we? No. No. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. So David does not have the right to respond in kind in the same way to Saul, no matter how awful that Saul has treated him. Brothers and sisters, we don't have the same right either. When we are treated unjustly, when things don't go our way, we are not given a free pass by God to act however we want to act and conclude whatever we want to conclude. We're not given that by God. So David responds in kind to Saul, even though it's a much smaller degree. David goes in, embarrasses Saul, shows Saul how vulnerable he is. He cuts off his robe. Now, that was just to show him, look, give it up, right? I'm not going to hurt you. And yet, David had raised his arm against one of God's anointed, the anointed king of Israel. David, who is entrusted to be loyal to him, had raised his hand against God's anointed. And so in verse 5, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. It smote him. It bothered him. He was heavy. What is that? That's the sorrow of his conscience. God has spoken to his conscience, telling him that you have done wrong. Brothers and sisters, this is a multiplied sorrow that we get, that we endure when we move from common sorrow, responding to God's way, to chosen sorrow. There will always be an accompanying conscience sorrow. There is a loss of peace in our hearts. The loss of peace only results from unrepentant sin. There's depression. It's a fruit of the heart. Another self-loathing. I'm just an idiot. How could I have done that? I hate myself. That's not a healthy sign, to hate yourself. It's not a healthy response. That is just evidence that you have sorrow of your conscience. God has given that to you. So conscience sorrow arises from thinking in a sinful manner, speaking in a sinful manner, and living in a sinful manner. So sin has taken place. It's important to know, right? When your conscience is bothering you, that's not the time to seek to alleviate your pain through some other method. So I'll entertain myself out of a bad mood, or I'll drink myself out of this depression, or I'll take sleeping pills to get myself out of this bad thing. This is given to us by God for a purpose. Sin has taken place. Now, I'm not saying here that we should not regret. There is room for regret. That's why it's there. But the regret's there to be dealt with, processed and dealt with, not just to be wallowed in. So let's close this last diagram just to sort of show you again the process that's happening here. Common sorrow. We all have that. Either we turn right into sin, complaining, fighting to maintain control of what God has not given us control of. This leads to chosen sorrow. This leads to conscious sorrow. Or, in faith, this is in a process, in a flow chart, this looks real simple, doesn't it? Let me assure you, I understand completely that this is a wrestling of the soul with God. Faith is a wrestling with God. It just doesn't let go of that. But in our wrestling, our conclusions that we reach is that God must be believed over what my mind is telling me. God is in control. I don't want control of the things that he's in control of. That's ultimately where we must rest. We submit to God's control. And an adjustment. Listen, Paul said if we had everything in this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable, right? So one of the things that we need to do the most, I think, in life is not, this is not a Debbie Downer, I don't mean it to be that at all, but we should be adjusting our expectations according to God's word, though, right? Whatever it is, it is not meant to fulfill us. It is not meant to bring us lasting joy and happiness. It is not meant to provide the rest for our souls. Only Jesus Christ can provide the rest, the joy, the satisfaction for our souls that our souls are craving. That's the gospel, right? He is the end of the law for righteousness. And so, in faith, put it this way, we find life. Romans 5, verse 5, tribulation works experience, hope, and this hope is unashamed hope. So this hope may be speaking of the hope that we realize in glory when our faith becomes sight, or it may just be God's grace in sustaining us and in providing us joy in the midst of and to deal with strength to deal with the difficulties that come from a sorrowful place. But in any place, the faith in Christ does not leave us ashamed. It does not leave us ashamed. Its promises realized, whether in part right now or whether in full in glory, the promise of faith is always realized. Hope is not ashamed. Next time we'll look at the other three categories of sorrow, and in fact, I'll do it on Sunday afternoon and then finish it up the next Wednesday night, but we'll see how that goes. So we saw sorrow and sin last time. We see the biblical categories of sorrow tonight, and then the last time that we get together on this, we'll look at responses to sorrow. We'll look at the man of sorrows himself, Jesus Christ, and how he responded to sorrow. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.